If you have your Bible, turn it to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And there's a statement in verse 9 that I want to build a lesson around because it asks a question. It is a question. And each one of us tonight, I believe, needs to answer that question. And it was asked by God. And so let's begin in chapter 3. We're going to go from verse 1 through verse 9 and get a little background if you don't already know what's going on here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to be to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? The scholar says that he said that in a very loud voice. I don't know how they determined that, but if you can envision them, God wanted to know where you are. Where art thou? Well, we all know that God knew right where they were physically, didn't he? God knows everything. God knew where they were. So why would God ask a question that he already knew the answer to? Why would the question be asked, Where art thou, in such a commanding presence, in such a commanding voice? Well, I believe that there is an answer to that, and that is that, first of all, every person at some time in his life will have to give an answer for where he is. Not physically where he is, but where he is in relation to God. And I believe that is the very first time that man has been called to give an account of himself right there in that verse. Where art thou? And so if I were to go around this room tonight and ask all of you, which I would never do, but if I were to start with right over there with Sam and just go all the way around and ask you, where are you in relation to the Lord? What would your answer be? And so that's what we will talk and build a lesson on tonight about where we are spiritually speaking. But I want to notice that the question was asked and demanded a response. And because it demanded a response, there is something that needs to be understood. First of all, as I've already said, God didn't need to know. He already knew. But there is something in there that is important because God was asking for another reason, I believe, not only for Adam and Eve to give an answer in that respect, but there is something that he wanted them to know. What kind of a mess have you gotten yourself into? Now, you know, sometimes we ask a question like that. Where art thou? Might mean, do you realize where you are? Do you realize the shape you're in? Sometimes we ask a question like that to those around us, those that we love. Maybe not necessarily a spiritual question, but sometimes we'll ask, well, do you know what kind of mess you're in? I want you to look at some of the mess they were in. And some of the mess that tonight, if you're not a Christian, that you're in. Either turn to the book of Romans chapter 6 or just remember it. And Paul is there in the book of Romans chapter 6 talking about relationships, and he's talking about in verse 16 servitude. And he asked a question there. He says, Know ye not, or don't you know, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Now that sounds rather wordy and rather hard to understand, but look at it closely and see what it says in Romans 6:16. He says, Don't you know that whoever you're serving, you're a servant, or the word servant could be rendered slave. And so let me tell you tonight, just as nice as I know how, that if you're not serving God, you are serving the devil. And if you are serving the devil, you are a slave. Now, we think of slaves as something that happened in our country many years ago that none of us in this room think was right. It happened. But in another sense, everyone who is not a Christian is a slave tonight. You are a slave just as surely as if you had the shackles on your ankles with a big ball and chain on your ankle. You are in servitude. You are a slave to God, to the devil. Because whoever you serve, that's your master. And this world is your master. And the devil himself is your master if you are not a Christian. And you say, well, I'm not against God. I'm not following Satan. I'm not a Satan worshiper preacher. Don't you understand that? No, my friend, you're missing the point. The point is there are only two ways to go. As I tried to say last night about the two gates, there are only two gates. And tonight you will serve one God, the God of heaven, or the God of this world, and Satan himself. And so, as Paul stated, whoever you're serving, that's who you are enslaved to. But God asked that question to prompt a response. But notice something else. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I would have you to know not only are you a slave, but that you are an enemy of God. An enemy of God. What a shape to be in. What a shape to be in. Think about this just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes to the Ephesians. They were Christians, but they had been prior to that time, of course. And he speaks primarily in verse 12 to the Gentiles. And he makes the point that at that time, ye were without Christ. And then he enumerated several things. He said, you were without Christ, you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope, and you're without God. Tonight, if you're not Christian, if you're not a faithful follower of the Lord, you belong to the devil. We've already established that. Now we know that you don't have any hope at all. And I say that because that's just the way it is. I think we all have a misconception here that at the day of judgment, as we stand before God, that we might accidentally go to heaven like a pig slipping under the gate. Those of you who are raised on the farm, you know an old pig can get down pretty low when he wants to. He can get under the gate. And I like to use the pig under the gate because he's not only able to get under it, he's strong. Well, you're not going to go to heaven accidentally. I think some have got the mistaken idea. They're going to get up there and they may talk God into something. I've known some pretty slick old boys and their talks, and I've known people that are able to conduct themselves that way. But you will not fool God, and if you're an enemy of God tonight, you will not go to heaven. You just won't go to heaven. You're not going to accidentally get there, even if you are as good as the preacher, as good as Brother Dan, as good as I am, or anybody else, Brother Terry, or whoever. Because God must be prepared for, you must serve Him because you want to. And you must serve Him because you want to serve Him. Let us notice something else. I imagine being estranged from God would be a lot like being entangled in the vines of this world. Have you ever, I know some of you have, some of you fellows have raised on the farm like I was and out in the country. I was a country boy and I preached like a country boy. I lived like a country boy, still do. I like to eat ham meat and I like to eat Linda's cat head biscuits, as we used to say over in Arkansas. But I've been coon hunting. I held a gospel meeting in Rector, Arkansas. Now, some of you may know where Rector is, but it's a little hole in the wall, and it makes Mount Pleasant look like a big city. But Rector, Arkansas had something going for it in a lot of ways. It had at that time, and still does, have a little faithful church. And we would have 30 or 40 people during that meeting, and I'd go hold them a meeting just about every year. And there was one fellow there, Clay Robertson. And Clay was a coon hunter. Now, I'm a country boy, and I squirrel hunted, and I deer hunted. But I'd never been coon hunting on the St. Francis River. Now, if you don't know where the St. Francis River, let me tell you about the St. Francis. It's a mud hole. And it's 100 mile long, but it's a mud hole, and it's got mud and mosquitoes, and that's about it, and snakes, and briars. Green briars, you know, that you... And I had on my suit, but I brought some jeans with me. And so after services, about 9 o'clock, and it was at least 90 degrees at night, And Clay, all of them laughed, and you know, you're going to have a big time. Well, I went out there, and I like to scratch myself to death. I like to have been eaten by mosquitoes alive, and I'll never forget getting hung up in those vines, and when I came out of there, I was a bloody mess. But I remember something. I remember that I could get my legs in those vines. I couldn't go forward. I couldn't go backward. And Clay was just laughing at me because he had on some kind of rubber boots that he had up there, and I couldn't get loose. Well, you know, I was thinking one time, that's kind of like sin is, isn't it? Once you get tangled up in it, it's awfully hard to get rid of it. Once you get the wiles of the devil on you, and once you get entangled in sin, sometimes you just have a big job getting rid of it. Well, that's the way Adam and Eve were over there in the Garden of Eden. They were over there, and they were all of a sudden estranged from God. Now, if you don't know what that means God was their enemy, and they're tangled up in the vines. I don't mean literally. They're just hiding from... Did you notice they were hiding from God? And they began to make excuses. He said, "Where art thou?" And they responded. And he essentially asked them, why have you done this? And the first thing one of them said was, "Oh, I was naked." Oh, that's why we say naked. Naked, like you were going to use a N-E-C-K. But I was naked. Now, I don't believe that's necessarily meaning that, although he probably had on no clothes, he didn't want God to see him for another reason. He didn't want God to see him because he was ashamed of what he's done. Tonight, dear friend, if you're not a Christian, you need to be ashamed of it. You need to be ashamed of it. You know why? Because God in heaven loved you enough that he sent his son to die for your sins. It's just like my mama and my daddy, just like your mom and your daddy, when you did something wrong and they found it out, you didn't want them to know what you've done. Well, that's the way Adam and Eve were over there in the garden. They said, I was naked. And I was afraid. Well, that's a good thing in some ways, but let me tell you something. When you're estranged from God and when you're naked in his sight, because all of you are, we can't imagine being naked in front of people. I first began to preach, I would get butterflies. Still get butterflies sometimes. And I read somewhere where somebody said, "Well, just imagine that everybody out there don't have any clothes on, or imagine them with something bad wrong with them." Well, here, ladies and gentlemen, is Adam and Eve, and they're standing before the God of heaven, and he sees everything they've ever done and knows everything and he knows everything you've ever done. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And the next verse says, "All things are manifest in his sight." Every creature, he sees your thoughts. He sees your thoughts. And so the next time you think you're fooling God, you better think again. You're not fooling God. God knows everything about you. But notice with me something else. They began to make excuses. Not only were they naked, did you notice what Adam said? He said, "God, you know that woman you gave me? You know who I'm talking about? You know that woman you gave me? You gave her. It's your fault." Sometimes that's the way we Christians are. We think, "Well, I just can't help it. I can't help that I'm cursing. I can't help." I've had people say, "Well, I just curse before I think of it." Let me tell you something. You never curse, and you write this down and you remember what I'm saying. You never curse unless you thought of it first. That almost rhymes. You know how I know that? Because where does your speech come from? From out of the heart, the mouth does what? Speak. Get the dirty thoughts out of your heart, and they won't come out of your mouth. Get your life clean, and you'll be living like God wants you to live. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve are an enemy of God. All of a sudden, they're estranged from God. They're his enemy. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, that's what you are. And that's what I would be. But let us notice there was another reason that the question was asked. And that is, they needed to examine themselves. Too many times, we all like to examine one another. Isn't no so-and-so messing up? Isn't no so-and-so messing up? Why, she's just not doing right and he's not doing right. When Paul says in the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 13, verse 5, you remember that verse, said, let a man examine himself. You need to once in a while go look in the mirror and not at your hair. Not at the style of your clothing, but examine your life and ask yourselves, if the Lord were to come tonight, how would I be looked at by Him? And the only one that can really examine me is Burl. Now you can see my fruits, you can see the things that I do. If I mess up, you can see them, but the only one that can read my heart is me. And the only one that can read your heart is you. And I would implore you to examine yourself to see whether or not you be in the faith. Notice something else. The Bible tells us we need to know where we stand because we will stand before God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, in your Bible, a verse again you are familiar with, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for the things that we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Now watch that closely. We must all give an answer to God. So I believe this is the first time that man was called on to stand before God and give an answer. Each one of us in this room will have to do that. Someday, whether it be a long time, hundreds of years, thousands of years as we await the judgment, but someday we will stand before God and give that answer. The question also has some particulars about it. We as Christians live in a time when God has given us the Bible and we can either believe the Bible or not. But notice what we are asked to believe in the Scripture. Our own faith must be examined. We must believe that there's a Christ was born of a virgin. That's awfully hard for people to understand. A lot of people just can't believe that. And that they go all of their lives and they deny Jesus. They deny God because nobody could be born of a virgin. We all know that, preacher. Jesus was. Jesus was born of a virgin. His mother had not been with a man. Now how do I know that? I know that by faith. I know that because the Bible says that and I believe the Bible. And because that is so, I must build a great faith on that. But notice something else, the resurrection of Jesus. I have to believe that. I have to believe that Jesus was put in the ground and that He was a dead man. There are a lot of people that have trouble realizing that Jesus was mortal in one sense. He had a body just like you have. I preached this sermon one time and made another preacher awful mad. Jesus Christ had blood that was red and pain that was real, and when they nailed Him to the cross, it hurt Him. And when He was put in the ground, he burst forth on the third day, and He did so because that God raised Him up. And I have to believe that. I do believe that. I've pledged my life to that. I've stood before many audiences telling them that Jesus was raised from the dead, and I don't apologize for that. And if all the world declares that's not true, I'm going to keep on saying it is true because that's what the Bible says. And the reason that's so important is because without that faith, I cannot be saved. I cannot go to heaven. Paul, the great apostle, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, said something along that line. There's a beautiful song that we sing. And Paul essentially says, and I'm not going to sing the song, but I'm going to quote you a part of that verse. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You remember that song? I know whom I have believed. And that's what, as a follower of Christ, I must believe things that the world thinks is crazy. I must believe things that the world thinks is impossible. And it's like all the Bible stories. I believe the walls fell at Jericho. I believe they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. I believe that they crossed the Jordan River at the height of the flood. Why do I believe that? Because my Savior tells me so. And He can't lie. And ladies and gentlemen, because that is true, the God in heaven has a home prepared for me and for you. Let us notice some things about that great promise that He has given us. Notice that this question demanded this. It demands that I believe not only in the things I've been talking about, but it demands that I believe in a celestial body, that I'll have a body that'll never grow old. Since I was here, we've lost one dear lady that used to sit right over there. She's not been here this week, and I miss her. You know who I'm speaking of. And if the Lord lets me live and you let me come back someday, if I live, probably some more of us will be gone. But that's the way it's going to be. Because this is not our home. We're just passing through. We're not going to stay here very long. We're just slowly leaving this world. And as I have preached all these years and I have gone places and I go back and someone is gone and I say, well, where's old brother so-and-so? Well, we lost him. That's normal. But it's never easy, but it's always going to happen. And I have to believe that He's going to raise us all up. Let me tell you something else. There are some in the Bible who had to examine themselves. Even Pharaoh. I talked a little bit about Pharaoh the other night, but you know Pharaoh over in the land of Egypt? God used Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was not right. Pharaoh's heart was wicked, but he learned on one occasion. They had a great hailstorm. God had sent the hail on him, on the Egyptian, killed the cattle and ruined the crops. But something is said as he gave a self-examination. In the book of Exodus, chapter 9. Verse 27, I'll paraphrase this, I don't want to go read it, but it simply says, I have sinned. And he says, your God is the true God. And what made him realize that? The miraculous power of God. Now I can't show you a miracle tonight, but I can show you the effects of His great love. And Pharaoh remembered that. Balaam, in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, verse 34, you'll recall Balaam was asked to go and curse Israel. Of course, he wouldn't do that. But if you'll remember the story about the donkey, don't you? His donkey wouldn't cross the bridge. And he kicked the donkey and he'd kick him again and again. And finally, the donkey just turned around and looked at him and said, what are you kicking me for? Don't you see that angel standing there about to kill you? That's not in there just like that, but it's pretty close. Now, the point I'm making is that he then realized there was a God in heaven. Not the donkey, but Balaam. And that's the way we have to be. There are many things. There's another one. Achan. In Joshua chapter 7. They have a battle. The Israelites. Joshua is leading the Israelites. And every battle they've had, they've just wiped the enemy off the map. This time they have a city called the city of Ai. I don't know whether you pronounce that A or Ai. I'll just call it Ai. Heard it pronounced both ways. But the story is, and the Bible tells us closely, that even they decided, well, we won't need many men in this battle. It's not going to be much to this. We're just going to run out there and win this battle on the way over there. And so they went out, and when they got out there, the Israelites began to run like little dogs. They not only ran off, 36 of them got killed. And Joshua goes up to God in prayer and talks with him. He says, why are you letting us down? He says, not my fault. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. And then the scripture says something very, very touching. God tells him to take the leaders out of every tribe. And the Bible says very clearly that he took them man by man. Man by man. You know what that meant? That every person had to give an account for himself. And when it came Achan's time, Achan was a man, he had stolen a piece of gold. And he had stolen, the Bible says, a Babylonian garment. And he'd hidden it in the tent. And the story tells us that he confessed. He spoke up and said, I did it. Now here's where it gets really important, ladies and gentlemen. They took not only Achan, but they took his little boys and his little girls. They took his good wife. They took all of his animals and they stoned them to death. Preacher, why are you telling that? Let me tell you, those of you who have children or grandchildren, they're watching you. The children are watching you. The little ones are trying to be just like you are. If you curse daddy, mama, they're going to curse more than likely. If you lie, they're going to lie. They see that. And every one of us is leading someone either to heaven or hell. I believe, I'm convinced that I'm either leading people to heaven or hell. Not just because I'm a preacher, but because I'm saying that I'm a Christian. And you too are in the same boat. And Achan had his whole family killed because he was a thief. Remember, man by man, and remember, he had to give an answer. King Saul. You recall the story of King Saul, the first king of Israel. King Saul was told by God through the prophet to destroy the Amalekites. Because, you know what God said? He says, because I remember what they did to my people. Sometimes you can read that story and you can think, well, God was awfully hard. Because he told him to kill the little ones and the old ones, the men and the women, everything, kill them. And King Saul didn't do exactly that. King Saul spared the king, Agag. King Saul spared some others. And the prophet called his hands. And the Bible tells us that after that was over, he asked him, why'd you do that? And old Saul said, well, I feared the people. I was afraid of the people. We preachers can be like that. But you as a Christian can be like that. You know why? You can say, well, I don't want to hurt my mama's feelings or my daddy's feelings. I don't want to do that because... And you're just like Saul. You're fearing the people when you'd better be fearing God. King David had a self-exam several times in his life. But one that jumped off the book at me is a time found in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 1. I just wrote it down. If you'll listen, it's a short verse. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David counted the children of Israel. He said, what's wrong with that? Joab knew what was wrong with it. He said, oh, great king, he said, should we do that? Should you do that? You see, you weren't supposed to count the children of Israel for some reason. In fact, from what I read about this, you didn't ever count something that wasn't yours. And the children of Israel didn't belong to David. And after this thing was all over, David realized what he had done. And God talked to him and God was discussing this with him. And he says, David, I'm going to give you three choices of how I'm going to punish you. Now, I'm going to read these to you because this is pretty simple. Here's what God asked him. He said, would you rather have 7 years of famine? Would you have 3 months of running away from your enemies, you personally? Or would you just rather have 3 days of pestilence? Now, pestilence is... not a word I use very much, but it means plague. And, you know, like David, I think I might have chosen the one. He chose to get the pestilence, to have the pestilence. But if you read that, you know what happened? 70,000 of his great soldiers died from the pestilence. And when David looked at that, he realized that he had done that. 70,000 good, strong warriors died because David usurped the authority of God and took it upon himself to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to number the people, and the scripture is rather vague about why, except they weren't supposed to number the people. He made a choice, and he made the wrong choice. And my point being, sometimes we have to think about things before we do them. We have to give an answer. Now then, I want to talk for a couple of more minutes about some ways we can examine ourselves individually. We all know that we need to examine our moral character. And I doubt, as I look across you, knowing you like I do, that we have a lot of problem with that. I don't think, as I look across, do we have any really bad people in here. I don't believe that. You've convinced me you're godly people. And I'm convinced that you believe in the doctrine of Christ to the point that you have, some of you have abandoned maybe some of your family. You've given your life to the Lord. And the only thing that I fear in this congregation and in my life and in Linda's life and those I love is that we forget why we're here. Last Sunday when I started this lesson, these lessons, and they're all kind of interconnected if you noticed, I remember that I started it off with Ephesians 4, remember? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. When I ask vocation today, if I were to ask Brother Michael, I was glad to see Mike getting being off the road. He has to go a lot. He's a truck driver. And then some of you others do other things, and I do things as a preacher. That's what the world views as our vocation, but you know something? I don't believe that's our real vocation. You know what I believe? I believe our vocation ought to be as a Christian, and I do the other things just so that I can eat. My life should be centered around being a Christian. That's my vocation. If someone were to ask me, why are you here? I'd better say to serve the God of heaven and live for God and get myself ready for judgment. And this is what vocation to the Christian should mean. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now we don't witness in the sense that some churches do, and I don't think we should. Because I'd be a false witness if I began to tell you about Jesus. I haven't seen Jesus, so I can't tell you anything about that. But I remember some things about my conversion. You do too. I remember the night that I walked down the aisle at the Antioch Church of Christ, and the summer night was there, and the red wasps were in that old building, and there was no air conditioner, and the windows were open, and the preacher had a big old booming voice, and he was preaching about heaven and hell. And I remember that night as I walked down that aisle at the tender age of about 12 years old, that even at that young age I had sin in my life and I needed to do something about it. And I remember that on that very night before that great audience, and it was a great audience to an old boy back then. There was probably 100 people there. And as I confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God before other people, I still remember that to this moment. And when they took me down to the dirty creek and they shined the truck lights across the water and I was baptized into Christ, I remember to this day that profession of Christianity that I made, and I'm so glad I did. When my wife and I had our 50th anniversary, and Johnny told me the same thing, that was the second best thing I ever did in my life, was to ask Linda to marry me. That's what Johnny said about Mary. The best thing I ever did in my life was when I stood up before those men on that night many years ago and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I've never taken that back and will never take that back, because that's the only thing that matters. That's my vocation, not as a preacher, but as a Christian. Now then, when they asked Adam and Eve, where art thou? They had to give an answer. Now I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you. I don't want you to talk out loud. But if you want to give an answer before other men like you're supposed to, when we sing this song in a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask you to come down to the front, and I'm going to ask you the question that I was asked 50-something years ago. I'm going to ask you the question that was asked to the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's the question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if you believe that with all of your heart, the Bible says that you can be baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16 says to believe and be baptized. When you believe that, and when you are ready to give an answer, when God says, where are you? You can tell him I'm right here. You can tell him that I want to go to heaven and I believe you're the Son of God. Tonight, where are you? If Jesus were to come tonight, where are you? Would you be like Adam and Eve? Would you say, wait a minute, Lord, I'm just not quite ready now. Wait, give me another chance. Now's the time. The angels in heaven are praying for you. Your neighbors and loved ones here in this room are praying for you. Maybe there's a person in this room who's not a Christian. God knows it. You haven't hidden it. You can't hide it. Maybe you're a child of God and you've gone back into the world and everybody else knows it. But especially, God knows it. Would you come right now? I've said all I know to say. If I've said the wrong thing, I'm so sorry. If I have failed you in any way, I'm so sorry. I want you to go to heaven so bad. And the only way you can do that is by doing what Jesus said.